Which is really good because we started last week to talk about stewardship during this age of self. And we're going to continue to talk about stewardship because it is actually something that the more I study the state of where the church is, the more I notice that the lack of it. The church itself has become very selfish, thinking that the kingdom of God is about projects, that the kingdom of God is about events, the kingdom of God is about outings. But the kingdom of God is about a message and a messenger. The kingdom of God is about God's plan for man. And the church, in its desire, at least let me say here in the United States, in its desire to grow numerically, to grow financially, many times takes off their core mission in order to satisfy payrolls, staffs, events, outings, and those type of things. I mean, Jesus warned us about this age of self. In fact, as he said, the thing that will destroy the working of the word. Now think about that. The most powerful thing there is in all of creation, the word of God, the thing that can destroy that is the lust of other things. The lust of other things. Therefore, we as believers, I think, sometimes have to have a reminder of our responsibility of stewardship. Because we have something to steward. Amen? Amen. So go with me to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have trusted us enough to make us stewards, people responsible for the ministry that you have left here in the earth. Father, my prayer is that we become people who hear and obey the Holy Spirit and are found faithful in our stewardship. I thank you right now in advance for the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and living on the inside of us. Let us be hearers and doers of that word. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So see, stewardship requires that a steward be found faithful. It doesn't say that a steward has to be found nice, though it is good if a steward is nice. It doesn't say that a steward has to make sure that he doesn't offend anybody. Though it would be nice if they're not purposefully offensive. Amen? It doesn't say that a steward must not disappoint. Though it's good if a steward can do their stewardship without disappointment. But I want you to know something, that those three things that I just mentioned, about offense, about disappointment, and about the confrontation sometimes that comes in stewardship, are generally not about the steward. They're normally about what is being stewarded. Amen? I mean, we've talked about this, I've taught it, and you have a responsibility. When I say you, I mean us, me. We have a responsibility of not being offended. Jesus offended a lot of people. You remember when we went back and we talked about what Jesus really did. We compared it to what the world says that Jesus should be like, and we looked at Jesus the way he really was. I mean, Jesus offended people left and right, because doing the right thing many times will offend people, because people have unreasonable expectations. Right? But your job is still the steward. The problem is the church is now starting to bend under those unfounded, unreasonable expectations to become more like the world. And we were never called to be like the world. Amen? Amen. So let's review a little bit from the first lesson in stewardship in the age of self. First off, we've entered into a new age, an age that is very self-focused. What about me? What about my retirement? What about my possessions? You know, the retirement one gets me. The Bible never mentions retirement. But I talk to people that all the time that say, well, nope, I turned 65, I retired, I can't volunteer anymore. I can't do this, I can't do that, I'm retired. Or I'm saving up for retirement, you know, I'm working 40 to 50 years so that I can live on 40 or 50% of what I couldn't live on before. I just can't wait to get to retirement. But the Bible speaks nothing of retirement. The more self-focused a society becomes, the less God-focused it becomes. A steward is a minister of Christ whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines, and administer its ordinances. That's from Merriam-Webster, 1828. It's one who actively directs the affairs of a lord or master, owner or administrator. And that is us on behalf of God. Amen? Amen. Stewardship is about life, not just about money. You know, the world would like us to think stewardship's about money. Just get good at money and leave the rest of it to us. We'll tell you how to act, who to like, who to not like, what to say, what not to say. But no, stewardship is about life. And if we don't steward this generation, the world certainly will. Jesus Christ has given us stewardship in the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Jesus has given us stewardship through the ministry of reconciliation. So when we left off last week, we concluded with 3 John verse 2. And so I want to start there again in 3 John verse 2 and pick up where we left off, and we're going to get as far as we can get today. In 3 John verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper." Now remember, when we talk about prosperity, we're talking about true prosperity. We're talking about biblical prosperity. True or biblical prosperity is having all your needs met spiritually, physically, financially, and enough left over to meet the needs of the world. So the Apostle John here is saying, it's my greatest desire that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. In what all things? He wants us to prosper spiritually in all of our aspects and relationship with God. You know, sometimes people think that they've prospered spiritually if they pray 15 minutes a week. Well, that's something. But when we're prospering spiritually, it means becoming more like God on the inside and less like the world, which means it's not about the time, it's about the transformation. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to become bigger on the inside. And when you become more like God, you literally become bigger on the inside spiritually. So he wants us to prosper spiritually. He also wants us to prosper physically. It's God's desire that we prosper in all of our physical aspects, including our health and our relationships, our mental well-being, It includes our mind, our will, and our emotion, which is where our relationships, you know, spring forth from. You know, trees do not have brains. At least we've never found one dissecting a tree. I've never seen two trees talking with each other, arguing with each other, or worried about what the other one thinks about it. Right? Because they don't have the emotional capacity where relationships happen. Sometimes I think humans don't have brains based on their actions, but that is where relationships develop, and that's where relationships live out, is in our mind, our will, and our emotions. He also wants us to prosper financially. All of your monetary requirements for today and our legacy, the financial requirements of the generations coming after us. We are never supposed to get to the end of our life and say, well, praise the Lord, I had enough money to make it to the end. No, we're supposed to actually develop a legacy so that it would be passed on to our children's children, that they can continue with the legacy of, that God has instilled in, on the inside of each one of us. Legacy is very important to God. In America, we don't speak much about it. But to God, it's very important. What are the next generations going to have? What are they going to be? What are they going to do? What are they going to think? What is their environment going to be? God is always thinking generationally. One of the things that I've discovered is that when there is lack in any particular area of our lives, spiritually, physically, or financially, generally there is a corresponding lack of stewardship somewhere. Somewhere. And it can be generationally or it can be personally. It may not even be something that you had anything to do with. It can be some genetic defect. It can be the fact that your parents were horrible stewards and you were born in deep poverty. Maybe you were an orphan. There may be generational issues. You know the good news? You can break those generational curses. The generations after you do not have to suffer what generations before you did. We have authority to break those generational curses and develop a new way of life for our generational legacy going forward. But there's also personal decisions that we make within stewardship that affect our areas spiritually, physically, and financially, those areas of lack. Proverbs 10:4, for any of you truckers out there, you know 10:4. Roger, hey, I got it. Over and out. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So those who are slack in their spiritual relationship with God generally are lacking in their spiritual aptitude about God. They are the ones that generally are saying, hey, I need more pastoral counseling. I need some more elder counseling. I just don't understand why it's working. So they meet with the pastor. They meet with the elder. They get some God-directive advice. Hey, you know, read this body of Scripture. Pray over this. Make it part of your life. And then 4, 5, 6 months later, they're back in the elder or pastor's office. And then the first question you ask them is, how have you been keeping up on the advice, the recommendations that I gave you before? And in, I will tell you, in most cases, when I've had repeat people that I've had to meet with, it's generally, well, Pastor, you know, life's been pretty busy. I really haven't had time to spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. I really haven't had time. You know, I read it after we met, but, you know, I really haven't had a time to read it again. You know, it takes 21 days generally to make a new habit. That comes out of the law of cybercybernetics, Max Maltz, and the research that he did as a plastic surgeon and amputees. He determined it takes generally 21 days to develop new habits. Really good habits take about 40 days to be developed. And generally, the reason why there's lack in an area is because we haven't stewarded that area of our life to develop good habits. We allow bad habits. Habits that were developed maybe even when we were as young as 3, 4, and 5 years old, just because that's the way our parents did it. In our deep subconscious, when we don't take a conscious effort to do something, those bad habits poke their head up again because you haven't dealt with the issue all the way. Praise the Lord. In this age of self, lack of stewardship is often drowned out. I mean, stewardship is often drowned out in this age. By what? Smartphones, social media, television, talk radio, entertainment, drugs, alcohol, and all the other works of the flesh found in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Stewardship is often pressured out. I hear this, and I'm sure many of you have heard this. Well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but I was on social media and somebody posted on Facebook and they said it's from the Bible. I was watching this major news network and the guy on there said that Jesus would have done this, and that's not what you're doing. I don't know how many of you ever watched the channel called C-SPAN. C-SPAN watches the government bodies, the House and Senate floors, and sometimes on there, people just ought to be ashamed. These are your elected officials, ought to be ashamed of the things that are coming out of their mouth. Well, I'm just talking about with related to the Bible. I'm not talking about all the other nonsense that comes out of their mouth. You know, like the congressman, I can't remember if it was a congressman or senator that asked the general one time, if we get too much military equipment on the island of Guam, are we concerned that it may flip over, capsize? And the general with a straight face answered him and said, you know, we're really not concerned about that happening. We think we have that balance managed. I mean, the things that come out of our elected officials' mouths concerning the Bible, though, you know, some people ought to just keep their mouth shut. What's the old saying? It's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and prove it. Amen? Amen. So there's a lot of things that is drowning out the desire, the need, the want to be stewards over life. A lot of distractions. But I want to look at a parable of servants who were made stewards. And we're going to take the rest of the service today, and we may take another service to cover this. I don't want to cover it quickly, because this matter of stewardship is very important for us as believers. Because a lot of times as believers, you know, we get saved, we start coming to church, and we go, wow, this is different. You know, I grew up Catholic, and all of a sudden I landed among the Charismatics and the Pentecostals. I was like, wow, this is different. But I thought it was refreshing. They actually read the Bible here. They actually believe the stuff that's in there. And so I don't want to just go real quickly, because I want us to get hold of this message of stewardship. And I don't think that we can properly do it if we hadn't laid a foundation. Now, some of you may not have been here when we talked about the way Jesus really was versus the way the world thought about him. You know, you've heard me say it for years. Don't worry about what people think about you. They don't like you anyways. So once you've resolved that, it makes the rest of it really easy. You know, when I was in high school, I can't remember what class it is, but it was something to do with social sciences or something, and it was talking about how people relate to other people. Now, much of the population is very concerned about what others think about them. I mean, how many would agree with that? I mean, they're really concerned about what others think about them. But the reality is, the studies say that people spend less than 3% of their time thinking about other people. 97% of the time is thought about themselves, what they have to do, what they look like, you know, what they are. But, you know, I don't know about you. I don't know when the last time is that, you know, you woke up at 2 in the morning and said, well, I just wonder what's going on with Elder Frank. You know, you aren't doing it. But people sit around and worry. Oh, what's Lucia think about me? What's Gary think about me? Man, I'm really wondering if Byron doesn't think greatly of me. Do I even want to go there, Byron? No. Praise the Lord. You know, but most people spend a lot of time worried about what other people think about them. And then what happens? They take corresponding actions to try to make other people feel good. I'm telling you, I have tried that. When I was younger, I've tried that. It doesn't work. You're not going to make everybody happy all the time. You can't. It's not your job, not your responsibility. It's each one of our own responsibility to count it all joy. And it doesn't matter what trial we're going through, what somebody has said to us. James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, when you first hear that, you think, what was he thinking? But man, there's deep wisdom in that. Because it'd be very easy to say, well, you know what, Eugene, I can't believe that you didn't pay for my lunch last time we went out. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm certainly not going to lunch with you again because I'm offended that you didn't know who I was. You didn't even mention me. You didn't even mention me by my official and proper title. Which gets me also when I meet people and they say, well, hey, Frank, it's nice to meet you. I am Dr. Frank so-and-so. I was like, well, I am too, but you know, I'm Dr. So-and-so too, but you know. People are so concerned about what people think about them, but if you're trying to please people, you're not going to please God. You can't serve God and this world. You can't. What we can do is we can do the best we can at living this in our life, and if we do the best we can at living this in our life, it will be our guide for being stewards of what God has given us. And many people don't want to be stewards. They don't want that response. In America, it's easy to do because there's always somebody else you can lay it on. I tell you what, we traveled on the missions field. I don't know how many of you have been on missions trips to some of the very poor parts of this world. John, you've been over to the Philippines, and I've been over there in some of the ugliest, grossest, stinkiest. You know, I've been out there in the garbage dumps where kids are picking through trying to find their next meal or find something to sell. The smoke from the thing, the plastics and all the toxins that are burning, and there are little kids out there, dirty as can be, trying to find their next thing for life. And I've been in the small huts where the sewers are literally running right next to these cardboard and metal huts. I've been, you know, in Romania in some of the very poor areas where everybody was still freaked out about potential KGB. They weren't called KGB anymore, you know, after Ceausescu was eliminated. But I've been there. I was there with Jessica's dad, and we went, you know, up in the hills. I mean, Mihai's driving us up. I'm like, where are we going? Oh, I don't know. Maybe we'll go to Transylvania. I'm like, oh, cool. I've never been there, you know. It's like, okay, you know. But I've been in these areas where, you know, where there's these problems. So I know what it's like to face problems. But you know what I've noticed about many of these other countries that I go to? They're less focused on what people think about them. They really, materialism is something that we have brought there, you know, and then I come back to America and everybody's so worried about, you know, whether or not they can get another class at college, or whether or not the government will send them an extra $75 a month because, you know, they got this scratch, this bump, this issue, or, you know, if they can get on full government assistance. Doesn't the government know you're entitled to this? And we become such an entitlement society, and we're worried about, you know, what everybody thinks about us, and now we've gotten to the point where we're so worried about what everybody thinks about us, we're giving participation trophies to everybody for everything. What's that trophy for? Well, I really don't know, but I showed up at this event, and they gave me this trophy. You know, I don't know. Yeah, I mean, I can look around this congregation. I'm sure you guys remember the days when you had to win to get the trophy. And there were many times when you went home as a kid in tears and you were frustrated because you didn't get the trophy and you gave all that you had, everything. But you know what? It made me a better person. It made me want to try harder. It made me want to be better. It made me want to excel, you know. But now, what's the point of excelling? Well, why should I do better? I can just coast through. I think we were talking about this yesterday at the men's breakfast a little bit. You know, kids graduating. You know, I heard, it was on some show, I heard this thing about test scores, and they were talking about, you know, how many people pass the prep tests, you know, for the state, you know, for the test scores that they have to take. And it was high. It was like over 80 or 90% of the kids pass what they have to do at the schools. But when they go to take the test, less than 2% of them can pass the test on the first time. But you know what still happens? Whoop! They move them into the next grade. No, you know, when I was growing up, I had the threat of being held back and the belt that went with it. I'm not talking like a black belt or a brown belt from karate. I'm talking about dad's belt. The belt of correction. The belt of, you better start studying. I mean, how many have ever seen that belt? Amen? Yeah. You know? But it made a difference in my life. We refused to let our kids coast because we knew that there would be challenges that they needed to face. So when we start to talk about stewardship, we have to understand that when we steward, we have some challenges because of our society that we live in. And if we're not pushed a little bit by our pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, and teachers, who's going to? Who's going to encourage us? Who's going to push us? Who's going to love us into a successful life and maintaining this incredible country that we live in? Well, it's interesting also that when Jesus was, you know, in his ministry here, and as he was trying to get this point across to his apostles that, hey, even though he didn't say it, he was all the time mentoring them for the time that he was going to leave to be able to steward what he had started. Somebody had to be able to take the reins of this kingdom principle, this kingdom philosophy, this kingdom message. Somebody had to be able to take it. And so Jesus taught in stories, things that connected with people. But he would use stories in such a way that he may be talking about one thing, but really it's applicable to another. Amen? There's a reason for that. Because see, Jesus dealt in his stories with principles. So they weren't just stories about events. They were principle-filled. And the cool thing about principles, you know, that he taught, they literally control spiritual laws, how things operate in God's kingdom, the spiritual dimension. But they also dealt with the law of God's nature, the realm that we live in, this nature that God created. And so he would talk about principles. The neat thing about principles, they don't change. I mean, gravity is still gravity, even if you use the law of lift. The principle is still there. Amen? Amen. So, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 25 from this perspective that Jesus was speaking of himself, and the church, you and me. See, he wasn't concerned with what the people listening thought about him, felt about him. He was teaching them a spiritual law, a law of God's nature. So let me start in verse 14. We're gonna probably take off. Lou, did you guys fast forward that clock? What'd you do back? Eric, you did, yeah. We're going to start in verse 14. We're going to go through 23 today. Praise the Lord. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man. So this man, for the point of this principle, we're going to say is Jesus, because Jesus is talking about himself from our perspective here. So the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. The far country that he was going to is heaven, right? So Jesus lived, and then he went to here on earth, and then he went to heaven. And it says, who called his own servants. Now these servants that he's talking about here are you and me. This is the church. This is the people that are called out of the world system. Jesus said that he's speaking about himself. He's going on a journey to heaven, and he's going to speak to us believers. And he delivered his goods to them. So as soon as Jesus delivered his goods to his servants or to us believers, what happened? We became stewards. Right? So we became stewards. But it's probably important that we understand what it is we're stewards of, right? So what are Jesus' goods? For the sake of this discussion, Jesus is going to heaven. He calls us as his servants. He gives us his goods. We become servants. So what are his goods? Yeah, his word. I heard a bunch of them, but his word. The Bible. He first off gave us his word, John 6:63. For his words are spirit, and they are life. So he gave his servants, he gave them the word. He also gave them the message of the kingdom. In Mark 1:14, Jesus said that he was going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We talk a lot about the gospel. I think we forget too much about the kingdom. See, there's a king, and he has stewards over his kingdom. That is us. And the ministry of reconciliation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:18. We talked about that last week. So he gave us his word. He made us stewards over this kingdom and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry, it's our job to reconcile man to God. The Holy Spirit does the work, but it's our job to go out and get them. You know, Jesus said, hey, look upon the fields for they're white with harvest. He said, now pray the Lord that he send laborers in to receive the harvest, right? Amen. Okay, verse 15. And to one Jesus gave 5 talents. Now, a talent back in Bible time literally was a weight of gold. I mean, it was a monetary value. When we use the word talents, it literally means our talents, our gifts, and our ministries. That's what Jesus has given us. He's given us our capability. To another, 2, and to another, 1. Each according to his own ability. See, Jesus never gives us things that are beyond our ability. It is us who choose to operate, to live, and to accomplish things that are far below our ability. Certainly, God thinks more of us than we do. See, everyone has an ability. See, I've had people tell me that. Well, I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I can't teach kids. I don't have the ability to do that. I can't teach adults. I don't have the ability to do that. I can't sweep floors. I don't have the ability to do that. You know, I mean, I don't have the ability to do that. It just has become a catch-all excuse for not doing anything. I don't have the ability. In my time in the business realm, I'll have people that want help, business coaching. How do I become successful in business? And you start to share with them principles, and you know what they say? I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the ability to get that financing. I don't have the ability to put things together like that. I don't have the ability to manage the accounting like that. I don't have the ability to manage people like that. And again, it's all just an excuse. It's just an excuse. God thinks more of us than we do. So everyone has an ability, but most underestimate their ability or their capacity. God believes in the ability that He has given you and was comfortable in leaving this world with you and your abilities. I mean, think about that. All right, carrying on, verse 15. To each according to his own ability. And it says, and immediately Jesus left. He went on his journey. Immediately he left. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with. So what does that mean? This first person who received 5 talents used their talent. If they were a guitarist, they played their guitar. If they were a saxophone player, I guess that's a trombone. If they were a saxophone player, they played their sax. You can see how, that's the only instrument I've ever played. So, you know, it's like, and not very well at that. So, for those who understood gemology, they used their talents with diamonds and rubies and sapphires and emeralds. For those, he gave the ability with engineering. They built train tracks and buildings and roads and bridges. See, he went out and he used the ability that God gave him. Many times we're sitting there with a dream, but we think we don't have the ability, and therefore we never try. What's the old saying? You're better to have tried and failed than never tried at all. Presidential candidate Herman Cain once said, the tragedy isn't that people die with unfulfilled dreams. The tragedy is that they die without dreaming. I mean, many people have these thoughts, these ideas, these things they'd like to do, but they never try to put them to action. How do you know what you and God can do until you put your hand to the plow? Then he who had received the 5 talents, he went and traded with them, and then he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. Also, you see, it said likewise. He went and used his also. But he who had received 1, he went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So whose goods, whose talents did the stewards have charge of? God's, right? He had God's talents. Every gift, every ability, every anointing that we have in our life, everything that you can do well, everything that you can only do partially well, that ability, that gift was given to you by God through creation. When He spoke into man and breathed life into Adam and Eve, He set in motion the ability that mankind needed to be successful in this earth. Now, through genetic replication, multiplication, you know, which is how we're made and created, we all have different gifts, different talents, different desires, different likes, and different dislikes. You know, Mike and I had a chance to talk during fireworks. There's several things that you know, we have in common that we like together. You know, so that's great. I mean, there's other people I have talked to, and I'm really not in to the kind of things that they're into. You know, my mind is wired differently than yours is, because God has given me gifts and talents. Now, it would be hard for some of you to believe that I am, by nature, an introvert. I am, by nature. But I refuse to allow that to define me. When I was growing up, I was always concerned about what people thought of my appearance, because when I was a little kid, you know, I always had hand-me-down high waters. All the other kids had cool clothes on, right? When I first started learning to speak before people, it was very, very, very difficult for me. But I endeavored to get into drama class. I endeavored to take speech classes. I endeavored to get involved in debate. I joined the Future Farmers of America. I said, I want the ability to be successful. And so I knew I had to work on one person. That was me. And I began that as early as I remember, probably about 7th or 8th grade. Being different. But most people just go, well, you know, this is how God made me, and so I'm just going to be like this. I'll work at Safeway all my life, and there's nothing wrong with working at Safeway. I've worked in retail. Or, you know, I'll be a cable layer or a, you know, pothole filler. It's just, it's all the ability, all the gifts, all the talents that I have. But see, your view and value of yourself is here compared to where God has you. You were made for something bigger. We were all made for something bigger. Even with the things that I'm doing now and the things that I'm involved in, I know God has something bigger in store. There has to be a reason why I did time on radio stations and have done commercials and I've done television and I've done crusades and I understand. You know, I went to school. I learned how to do transportation refrigeration. I learned how to do pneumatics, hydraulics. I learned, you know, about a bunch of different stuff. I have got a lot of general knowledge, which has been good because I have, once I got to a point when I got to, after high school, I just decided that there was nothing I couldn't learn to do. So people go, man, you've done a lot in your life. Well, yeah, I've decided in my life I am not going to do something that I don't like to do. You know what I mean? I'm not going to be stuck in a nowhere job for 40 years. I am going to go where God opens doors of opportunity, and I am going to have fun. I'm going to enjoy what I do. Is it always easy? Huh? It has not always been easy. But I always push myself. Paul said, I beat my body into subjection so that I will never be found disqualified. I make this one thing the mark of my high calling, the goal for which I will obtain. I mean, think about this. I mean, Paul was beaten, drug out of the city, stoned, and left for dead. Now, what would most of you do? You'd call the ambulance and go to Banner Baywood, right? No. Paul said, hey, guys, pray for me. I'm going back into the city to preach the gospel right where they threw me out. He says, I know I have the ability to do this. Me and God. And I believe that as stewards, that we have the ability to do much more than what we are stewarding now. Because there's still a lost and dying world. I don't know how many years you've been living here, however many you've been saved. Maybe you've been saved 60, 50, 40, 30, 20 years. You know there's still people out there who have not heard the gospel. There's people out there that still need Jesus. The work is not done. It's not time to quit and give up. I love what Caleb said when he went into the promised land at 85 years old. He says, "Now give me my mountain." At 85 years old, he was ready to fight for what was his because he knew that God had put something bigger on the inside of him than what he had experienced in his lifetime. Amen. Amen. And I'm not close to even being done with this message, but we're going to conclude it right there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.